Well, I do know one thing: in the face of adversity and in the face of the curveballs that life throws at us and some of the deepest valleys that we go through, that there is a God who came to redeem us. He came to save us. And man, what a blessing to be in Jesus Christ, to know him as our shepherd. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never put your faith and trust in him, settle that. Settle that once and for all. Well, it's already been a joy to worship together, and we continue to worship as we get ready to open the Word of God. The entire service, as we've stated often, it's all worship from the beginning to the end. The worship didn't end just because the singing ended. Really, the greatest segment of our worship is about to begin. As we open the Word of God, the living Word of God, and God speaks to us. God's still speaking. His Word is alive. It is powerful. And so do not just go through the motions as we open the Word of God. Open the Word with the mindset, this is the very Word of God. He is speaking to us in 2025. It's my great privilege today to introduce to you my son-in-law, Brother Josh. If you could come on ahead. And I asked Josh what he was going to be speaking on, and looking forward, we enjoy, it's always a blessing, you can have conversations around spiritual things, and so we discussed a little bit about what he is preaching on, and I know it will be a blessing to you. And so, Brother Josh, come on ahead and preach to us today.
All right. Good morning to everyone. Hopefully my mic is working. My ears are kind of bad. So thank you, Brian, for this great opportunity. And as he has wonderfully stated, that the worship has not stopped. It continues as we listen to his word, as I proclaim his word. What a great honor that is, that God entrusts his word to fallible people, to sinners who God is so gracious to us, and to even to give us a body. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is what is this body of Christ that he has given to us. But some of you know me, some of you may not know me, and as Brian mentioned, I am his son-in-law. I am married to my wonderful wife, Kaylee, who is in the crowd. She's having fun, it looks like. But I am 23 years old. I was saved in high school around the age of 14, my freshman year of high school, and before that, I lived a life that was, well, I can just do what I want. I'm saved. I said a prayer when I was 3. But in high school, I made a realization that I was, in fact, a sinner in need of repentance and to be saved by Christ and to trust in his work on the cross and in his life. And so after that, I also made a realization that I needed the church, that the very word of God commanded me to be part of a church and to live, and the need for that church is very evident. But before that, I was born and raised in Chicago, Illinois, just outside, not necessarily in a suburb, but a county away. And so obviously that makes me a Chicago Cubs fan, which has not caused any divisions in the new in-laws, and that's great. Thank you for any Cardinals fans out there for giving us a franchise records on Friday, and hopefully we'll win the series today. But that is unimportant, though I'll bring it back up for the purpose of today's reading of the text. But I had spent 3 to 4 years in Iowa training for the pastoral ministry, going through homiletics, but also through Anchor Baptist Church near Altoona, Iowa, getting opportunities to go and preach to other churches around the area to support them. And a little bit about me that will be evident in this sermon is I do love ecclesiology, the study of the church. I love to look into the Word and see, what does God say about this group of people that are different, that are altogether different? Unlike like fans of a sport team, what makes us together? What knits us together? That's so much greater than just, you know, a home run deficit or a lead or who's going to win the World Series. What is so much more important than those things? And as we open up, I want us to think about our society that we love or that loves to be individuals. We live in a time in our lives that social media is a big thing. How do I stand out against the crowd? How do I become my own self to the point where sin is involved? Of, do I really feel like I'm this gender or this gender? I can decide for myself as an individual. Well, what does the Word of God say? Now, something that I found very interesting, a quote that I had found attributed to Vodi Bakum. He's a great preacher and a good writer and even deals with current issues. He made a statement that may come across harsh and very, not aggressive, but jarring. If a person doesn't love the church, they don't love Jesus. And so it sounds harsh, but our Lord had a very similar high view of his body and his church. Now, this morning we're talking about idolatry. And so is that idolatry to love your church highly, or is it the proper worship and idea and view given to Christ's body? And we don't want to disjoint those two, that the church is not just an entity and Jesus is separate to the church, but we are one body together. And so in the book of John, between chapters 12 through 17-ish, there is the conversation in the upper room. Jesus is giving them his farewell address. As the church is being created in that moment, he's talking to the founding 11 people of the church. And he makes a statement in John 13:35. This is not our passage for today, but something to think about. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And similarly, towards the end of the address that he gives to them, as he's praying to God the Father, he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given, that they may be one as we are one. John 17:11, verse 11, part B. And so what do we see? That Jesus' view was super high of the church. His desire for the church was that we would love one another. That statement isn't that they will know us because we love the world, but that we love each other. That the love that is given between one church member and another would be so different to this world that it would be recognizable. These are Jesus' people. And so keep these statements in mind as we walk through our main text this morning. And we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And so, as you give me a moment to turn there, we got to think about who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, or this letter that was given to the church of Corinth. Well, we see that it is attributed to Paul the Apostle as the main writer, but also it does address that Sosthenes, probably one of Paul's crew, also either wrote it or is addressed to be giving it with them, that Paul is not simply writing this by himself, there's another man with him. We know this is at least one of three letters. There might be four. There's talks of how many there were. And so these are one of three that's written to the church of Corinth. But also in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, to them who are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as Brian had mentioned, that it's not just written for the church in Corinth, but for us today, and even to all believers. And so keeping that in mind, even before we enter into our current text, helping to understand what is the context. We are 12 chapters into a book. Paul doesn't just start a random argument in the middle of the book, but he does continue this argument from the beginning of the book. We see in the first section of the book, there are major divisions in the church. Who's following who? I am following Christ. I am following Apollos. I follow Paul. And the issue is that they're being divided on that stance of who they're following, and that those who you would think are saying, I follow Christ, and it's a good thing, they're really just dividing themselves more. You should all be following Christ in that same regard. Then we see the eating of the Lord's table selfishly, as we have the famously quoted words during the meal of the supper. God, I forgot the name of that for a second. The Lord's table. And we see that it's actually a rebuking passage. He's saying that you guys have done this incorrectly. This is the correct way of doing it. And he even rebukes them, saying, some of you even died by doing this, and that you need to eat at home. If you're going to come and be selfish, you need to go eat at home, if that's all you're going to be doing. And then we see that closer to our text, that pride in their own giftings over another, to the point where everyone wants to speak in tongues, but there's no interpreter. And that one touches close to home for our text today. And so what do we see about the church of Corinth? It is not doing well. It is doing terribly. It's not loving one another. It's not being an accurate body of Christ. And so I think it's very important as we walk into our text today that we understand where the church of Corinth was at the time and why Paul is addressing this and why it's important for us today. Because we can even fall into these same missteps that they did. But let us read, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be reading the entire chapter, though that is not our entire message for today. Now, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now unto our text for this morning. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Let there be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shew I unto you a more excellent way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. But before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your great grace to our lives, that not only do we have your Son, but that we have your church. We have your body, Father. I pray that as we listen and as we learn through your word, that it would be abundantly clear your intention with the members of this body, Father. Give me clarity of thought. Give me clarity of speech. Let my own words fall to the ground and be forgotten. Let your word stand and prevail, Father. Let us all be attentive. In your name we pray. Amen. And so, if you were to get anything from today, this one thought is what I want to be the thought of. If you think of this sermon, the body of Christ must prioritize unity. The body of Christ is one entity, and it must be prioritized as that unity. And as we look at, the first thing I want to get across is the body is unified under Christ by the Spirit. Why did I read verses 1 through 11? Because it exemplified that one Spirit it's talking about. That because of who we are, the body isn't simply people who like each other and have similar interests. Are we connected? Like I mentioned, I'm a Cubs fan and Brian's a Cardinals fan, right? But we are still connected by something far greater than just our teams. How often do you see in a crowd, and I'll keep using the Cubs illustration, similar fans who still argue with each other? How many fights do you see between the same team, even? So why does that happen? But in the church, it's so much different, that we're not simply just fans and people who have the same interests, but we are connected and unified by Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that's important to understanding the body. It says that we are baptized by one Spirit, connected, immersed together by the one, same Spirit. That one refers to salvation. And this becomes very apparent that if you do not know the Lord, if you have not repented and believed upon Christ as Lord and Savior, this isn't for you. You're not part of the body of Christ, and therefore can't have the privileges of being in the body of Christ. Now, I urge you to repent and believe in the gospel, that Christ was died and rose again, that we are sinners in need of it. But if that's not the case for you, this is not a sermon that's going to benefit you. And I want that to be clear, that no matter how much you try to be a better part of the body, it will not be possible without Christ, without being unified by that one Spirit. And that we see there's no respect of persons, whether we're Cubs fans or Cardinals fans or Astros or Dodgers, it is still the same Spirit that's within us. And at the time, that was a big issue. We see the church comes on the scenes. What do we do with the Jewish people? What do we do with the Gentile people? It doesn't matter. Your rank in life doesn't matter, slave or free. If you were a slave, you were no less off in the body if you were free. God does not look upon us in our ethnicities or in our stages of life. And that'll be especially apparent later on in the text. And so as we think about it, as the body, we are unified by something greater than our likes, than our status. We are unified by Christ through the Spirit. Again, looking at that in verse 12 and 13. But as we go on, the body is a whole made up by individuals. And this is where it gets kind of confusing if we don't pay attention to Paul's language, that yes, it's going to be focused on the individual, but we are a whole entity. We are not just simply individuals, we are one whole church. And so we look in verse 14, he writes, "For the body is not one member, but many." And so we think about our own human bodies, that we're not simply just a hand. We are a person, a whole body. A hand or a finger is not an entire body. And so that same idea, he's going to get into this illustration of what the body of Christ looks like using the physical human body. The idea that you cannot live off of just one finger. You're missing all the senses if you don't have a nose or an ear. But you're in necessity to have everything. And so I think when we get really into the dive deep into how does this affect us, I think we look at verses 15 and 16. It states that if the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? What's Paul getting at? I don't think he's simply saying that we should claim what body part we are. I think I'm the eye, or I think I'm the foot. Or his point is, I don't think that this is the view of that church member, of that foot, or of that, of the ear or the eye. I think the point that he's trying to get across is actually, I don't think I'm that helpful to the church. I'm only just a guy who can just pray for people, or I just kind of do the work on thermostats, or I do the kind of the lowly jobs that we think of in the church. But you can't say that, because I'm not this, and I'm not important to the body. I think it becomes more apparent later in the text, but also right now, like, do we think of ourselves as lesser because we're not leading a Sunday school class? Or do we find ourselves lesser because I'm not up preaching, or I'm not a deacon, or I'm not some form of leadership? Do we view ourselves inaccurately because we have thought that we need to be doing something great to be part of a body? But can it be understood that our differences are our strength, that it is strong to be different, that we shouldn't all be the same? And we see that in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And so if everyone was just a preacher, where would the listeners come? Where would those people who come and to do these things the preacher desires them to do, what do they do? I think this is even evident in the past and what he's talking about. in the context, he's talking about this church that everyone wants to do this great thing of speaking in tongues. At the time was a thing. And though now we believe that it has ceased, at least it is not shown in a way that is accurate to what Scripture would argue in any way. But he says, you all want to speak in tongues, but if there's no interpreter, it's useless. Your gifting means nothing if it doesn't benefit the body. Similarly here, that if we aren't different, if we're all just singers or preachers, who's going to go out to the needy? Who's going to go and support those? Who's going to open their homes to say, hey, you guys can come. We want to feed you because you have ability to make food this week. We want to be a blessing to you. Where are they going to come? And so we can't get distracted with self-destructive comparisons to others. Now, and it does get difficult. Well, what do I do then? I'm not going to be a leader. What do I do? And so back at Anchor up north, we had this saying when it came to discipleship and to service. It was, well, we have about 100 and so people here, 100 and so in opportunities to serve. Similar here, we have about 40 to 50 people. That's 40 to 50 opportunities to serve one another. To find out what part that we have is not actually the important part, but to know that we are different. Brian and I are very different people. I would say that much very accurately. And I probably annoy him more than he tells me. But I think it's important that we have our differences. I think God expressly states that. And we even see that God's sovereign will is what gives us our difference in a body. We see that his will is exemplified in the body being many members, but it's also his will is pleased by the various members. That it's not a fault that we're all different. It is actually to the strength and God's purpose. As you look at verse 18, he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. So anyone here who is a member and who is serving, who wants to serve, is not an accident. You didn't wander in, though maybe it was like that. You wandered in not knowing what the church was going to be like. But God has placed his people together. Now we think of the church universal, which is across the entire world. And then we also have to think about the church local here in First Baptist Church of Greenfield. God has placed every single one of us that is a member of this church and is actively wanting to serve here on purpose. That it wasn't an accident. That also means we don't get a pass. We don't get a pass to just sit out and say, I'm going to consume the Word of God. I'm going to consume the good music, but I'm not going to participate in loving the rest of the body. That God's sovereign will has placed us here with a purpose. And we want to honor him and worship him by viewing it that way and actually loving the body. Now we see in verse 19 that without the differences, there's no longer a body. Like if we're all one single appendage, like a finger, we're just a finger. We're not a body. And so we must understand that with our differences, we are a body. But if we don't have differences, we're not a body. We're just wasting our time in gathering if we just simply all want to have the same role. And it's enticing. You know, it wants to be that pastor, the big role. And as I have done more study into it, the more I'm kind of lessened my desire, because it is a noble task. And it is a hard thing to be a pastor. It is much easier to come and just fulfill a pulpit and to preach than to care for an entire body. And so that was just a freebie there. But nevertheless, because the members, it is a body. I love how Paul writes it. And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body? As if someone was not going to get the point. He's like, but it is a body. Don't think about the fact that if it has differences or no differences, it is the body. And we all are members of that body. And then we look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The opposite of how he begins in verse 15 and 16. 15 and 16 is self-destructive. I'm not worth it because I don't do this. I'm not a deacon. I don't do these things, or I don't lead a Sunday school. This is the opposite. This is saying because I'm a leader or because I have this role that I'm kind of better. I'm more necessary than you, even though they're probably doing good things. And so Paul is arguing against both prideful self-comparisons. We focus on ourselves, and then comparison, we focus on others. And so as we live as a body, we can never look at each other as comparisons or look down on someone because, oh, they don't lead a Sunday school. They don't lead a book study. I can't look down. I can't look down on myself either if I don't do those things. But if I take opportunities, obviously you want to do those things. And so we are all wired differently in our lives. And so the body, needs to be members as individuals of a whole. The whole is better because of the individuality of each person, but not in the intent of each person. That's an important thing, is that we cannot get focused on just simply, how do I know what my gifting is? How do I, you know, exemplify my gifting? But just live in the body. Take opportunities to serve. Take opportunities to lead a Bible study or to encourage people. It doesn't take a whole lot to be a loving member of the body. Sometimes it's just texting, hey, how can I pray for you this week? Or hey, I was praying for you this week. Take those opportunities. But remember, the goal is to unify and not to get so caught up in what we do that, and that's easy. It is easy to say, I'm going to go up and preach today and I'm going to be this really cool guy who just knows the word, knows how to be charismatic. And I hope I'm not charismatic. I really do. But it is easy to look at, like, well, I'm not just, you know, texting people. I'm actually doing this great thing. But let's not forget those small things do matter and that it's all needed. And then we see, even in verse 22 through 26, the body has no weak link. There is no weak part of the body. And so even the wordage that Paul uses in verses 22 and 23 is actually not even the accurate statement. So what he states is, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And so when we think about those who are usually probably up in age who can't do a lot of physical labor, are they praying for the body? They are indispensable. They are not unneeded. They are needed. We need those who are seemingly weak. And then the thought to be less honorable, when we think about those people who maybe aren't up to snuff for us. I don't really like them because they're not as clean, or they're not like me. They're adorned with more honor. The poor. We had a man when I was at Bible Baptist Church back home near Chicago. We had a man who was homeless, and he would always come in every Sunday to hear a sermon. Every Sunday. And what did we do? We always talked to him. We tried to adorn him with that honor, that he was still a member or a participant in the body, although he was homeless. And we did try to do what we can with him. But it's never looking at someone based on what we think they are. We think they're weak, but they're not. Those who are struggling through physical disabilities who can't do more, but they desire to do more. The people who can only pray, or the people who send out texts or talk to you on a Sunday. And I would encourage you all that to not disregard the importance it is to talk after a Sunday, to be involved in each other's lives throughout the week. That is super important. Sunday is not the only day the church should gather and that should be together. It should be a daily thing of interacting with the body. A text here, hey, do you want to come over for dinner? Or do you want to come over and read the Bible together? Or do you want to just, can I just call you and can I pray? These are very simple, small things, but they mean so much that we can't look at those things. Those are just the small things in the church, but those are the big, and those are the big things, the daily things. And so if you today feel like you are weak and you don't know like what your purpose is in the church, if you don't know if you can do what you once were able to do, don't lose heart that still you are not weak. You are needed in this body. And so even those who think themselves to be less honorable, you are needed. You are to be adorned with more honor. In verse 23, in the beginning, or the second part, the uncomely is comely. Those who may not love to be around, or may not be who our friends we tend to jive with or mingle with, are still super important. They are comely. And so the church is not a place to be in our ivory towers where we dress really nice. And that's what I love about this church. It doesn't feel like an ivory tower where we're just so much better than everyone else. But there are churches like that. We are in an age where the church is very consumer-focused. And even there are some churches that are on the opposite side of the spectrum, where if you don't dress a certain way, you're not actually as worthy as number member. And I praise the Lord that it's not this way here. But this is a general idea to the entire church. And so even in verse 24, that which needs honor, not only is the duty of the church to give them honor, but God himself gives honor to the less honorable. So how encouraging is that, that God himself knows and that he takes care of his body to give honor that which is needed. And so, therefore, all members need to, should, and need and will care for any and every member without comparisons. That we talked about in the last section, that now we are called to care for everybody in the body regardless. Whether it's someone we love talking to. If we see someone suffering, we suffer with them. Verses 25 and 26 state, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so all of what I said before has this intent to talk and to encourage you all and myself that when one suffers, we all suffer. Whether it's someone that we think may, well, you might deserve that one. It might have been, you know, up and coming. We still suffer with them. And as Christ even himself said, that we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Similarly, when someone rejoices and is honored, we rejoice with them. Not in an outwardly appearance, but in our hearts we rejoice that something good happened to one member, and we all celebrate that. Similarly, it's probably very common of a thought when it comes to this passage, but when one member of our body hurts, our entire body tends to also hurt. A headache is probably one of the worst things to happen because your entire body can shut down. You don't want to move. You kind of want to lay down until it passes. And so similarly, that when someone suffers here, we should all feel it. We should all be praying for it. We should all come around that person. Even if it's one individual member, we should come around that person in love and to care for them accurately. And we see even a reasoning in 2 Corinthians why. And Paul states, because God has comforted us that we can comfort others. And so let's not be selfish in our own lives to think that only I need to be suffered with or to be rejoiced with, that we would also go and rejoice with those who rejoice. Even if it was something we thought, well, maybe we deserve that. Why didn't I get that, like, that honor? Why did they get that honor? Don't I deserve it more? And that's super easy to get into, maybe not in the church setting, but even at work. But I think it's important that we know who we are, that the body has no weak link, and that we all are together as one. And then we see in verses 27 through 30, the body is Christ's body. He opens and closes this section, or at least this part, with the same idea. And so we are reading verses 27 through 30, Paul states, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of the tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret." And so he's going back, he's leaving the illustration of the human body to go back to his point that he made beforehand, that we are one. And so Paul's illustration is made clear in 27. What are we talking about? And so we're talking about the church. The body of Christ is like the human body, that we are needed. There is no weak part of the body that isn't shored up by another. A funny example of this is the pinky toe. One of the smallest members of the body. But if you don't have it, you're not going to have balance on that side. Period. This is not how it works. And funny, but it's true. And so we know there's no weak link in the human body. There's no weak link in the spiritual body of Christ. And so I just love the way he brings this up and the words he used. Now ye are the body of Christ. That how much importance does it put on that we're not just simply a body together randomly, but our head is Christ. That this is something that should be so important to us every day of our lives. How am I loving the body of Christ? That it becomes so much more than just me. Back to that quote, if I don't love the church, do I love Christ? Because the church is the body of Christ. And so if you do not love the body of Christ, how are you going to love the head? And that's a question I have to ask myself every day. Even now, I have been here for 3 or 4 months, and I struggle with this thought. How do I reach out? And so sometimes it's just easier not to. Easier just kind of sit back and to say, you know what, you know, we're new, I'm new here, it'll take some time. But that's not a good excuse. Because I am a member of this body, and I should be as well serving and doing what I can to love every member of this body. And so he repeats himself even that God himself has placed the specific roles in the church. And he brings these up specifically. And at that time, they had these roles of apostle and prophet and speaker of tongues. Though I would say the apostles have ceased, because an important part of being an apostle was you have to witness the living and resurrected Jesus and his Christ. You had to witness that. If you had not seen him, you weren't able to be an apostle. So now we know that one's gone. But even if we do get into the weeds of what every one of these roles means, we're losing the point. We're getting back into what Paul said not to do. Paul is just saying, this is what he has done. This is the roles that I'm talking about. And not all of these roles are title roles. Just because someone teaches doesn't make them the preacher or the pastor of the church. Prophets simply just prophesied. The gift of miracles, they just did miracles. It wasn't who they were. It was just what they did. It was the gifting they had at the time. Similarly, for me, I'm not the pastor, but here I am filling pulpit. Hopefully with the gift of teaching, you guys can let me know later on that one. But we see that this is super important, that it's God's church. It's not our church. It's not our body. It's Christ's body. And so we must submit to what God has said about his church. And even in verse 29, he repeats the idea of all being the same role. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? We know the answer is no. It's obvious. He's making a point that not everyone's an apostle for good reason. That all of these things are needed, though some of them have ceased. And we can get more of a conversation on a one-on-one level. If you have questions about that, I'd be more happy to talk to you about those things. But it's obvious. The church is stronger because of its unity, because we're all individuals. But we, as the individuals, cannot focus on our individuality. But how does my gifting, how does what I am good at, or what ways that I serve, how is that better for the body entirely? I shouldn't be training my ability to preach so that I can sound better, or I can be a better public speaker. My study and preaching and teaching should be for the benefit of the body and the hearers that will hear and listen. And I know that I have work to be done, but that is a great work to do. And if you don't know what your gifting is, just find ways to serve. It doesn't have to be a title role. Doesn't have to be something that's super important in our eyes. It could be simply, how can I love this sister or this brother in Christ today? And so as we go, just a reminder of what the body is. The body is unified under Christ by the Spirit. It's a whole made up by individuals. It has no weak link, and it is Christ's body. So now what? What do we do? We walk through the text. We understand what Paul's trying to get at, that our individuality is not our priority, but our unity is our priority. But now what? I have a couple questions, probably more questions than I should have had, but do we prioritize our own individuality, or do we prioritize the body? Am I so focused on figuring out what my gifting is that I don't actually just serve? Do I not just sign up for opportunities? You know, VBS is coming up. This is not a advertisement for signing up for that. But how can I serve the body? How can I, you know, Brian, is there anything that needs to be done? Is there a way that I can serve this? Or simply going to another brother, hey, can we meet up for a Bible study? Can we get together and just talk? I'm having a struggle. Or even opening it up about your own struggles is super helpful, because even men on men in each other's lives, we look at Titus 2 as an encouragement to one another. Do we understand just exactly who is the head of this body? Because that will encourage our importance and our view of the church if we understand that Christ is the head of this body that we are a part of. Do we seek to utilize our giftings and service to the body as a whole? Do we know what we may have strength in? Do we desire to push into the body on a Sunday or even throughout the week? Do we become respecters of persons? Do we just tend to gravitate to people who are more comely to us? Or do we tend to shy away from those who are maybe not who we are like, not similar personalities, or even, I don't know if I want to talk to them today, I'll just try to avoid them. And also, what is our view of church service and serving in the church? I've come to the conclusion that there are two incorrect views of what church serving looks like. That you have a too high of a view of church service, where I have to be doing something with a title. I have to lead a Sunday school, or I have to preach, or I have to be a musician or a song leader. And praise the Lord. I'm not a song leader, and you don't want me to be, and that's good. Brian and Elijah do much better at leading songs than I would ever do. So, but it's an honest thought. Is my view too high? Or is it the opposite? Is it too low? Where I'm just, if I simply come and sing and take back the message, but don't try to serve or to invest in others around me, that's fine. That's good enough. The consumer mindset of this world says that is enough, that I'm simply just here to take in, but not to participate. And so is it that nice middle, that the nice ground? Most things in life have a ditch one way or the other. Saying on a straight line is always a good way. Where there are 50 members here, are there 50 people I can, are opportunities to serve here in this body? And so now we go. I encourage you to grow in your ecclesiology, to know what the Bible says about the church. I it's a great study to see, and it's not too hard to find. Paul's epistles are always, with the exception of Philemon, but even then there's arguments, there's a lot of church in there, that these are written to churches or about churches, that the idea that this is to an individual just to encourage their own life and not the body as a whole is just, it's low. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those are all written as a church book to be read. Even the other apostles are writing to entire groups of churches that are needing this encouragement. And so there's no end to the study of what does the church mean? What does it mean to be part of a church? This is not the only rebuking that Paul gives to the Corinthians or to any church. There are far more, and we can do great in our knowledge and even our participation in the church by knowing what that is. And so seeking to serve the whole of the body with your giftings, not trying to necessarily figure it out before I start, but just jump in. Find ways to serve. Find ways to be an encouragement to others. And to finally be a participant in and not a consumer of church. Like I mentioned earlier, a lot of churches that are about the consumer, not focused on being unified as a body, but how can I get them in? I make a joke to Brian all the time that we just need a fog machine in here and then it'd be great. Or strobe lights. Those aren't bad things per se, but I don't know what a good intention of having those would be. That, what is the intent? Now, there's no good idea reason for a fog machine, but let's say we need a bigger screen for some of the older people who may have like seeing problems. That's a good reason to get an upgrade. But we see so much in our society of consumerism, of churches that, not bad to have 5,000 people, but why do they have that? Because they want people to come more than participate. And yeah, that's about it for, I don't want to talk more about the current state of the church, but if I can encourage you to do those things, to read, to know, to love, and to participate. Today, what does that look like? Tomorrow, what does that look like? Looks like staying around, if you can, talking around to people. It looks like not trying to get your Sundays filled up, even in the summer. There's a lot of things going on, but prioritize the gathering of the body. Prioritize who you hang out with people in the body. And for those of you who don't know who to go to, or like, I'm not sure if there's others like me who want to participate with this kind of thing, you'd be surprised how many people here do want to be involved with each other. And it's always an encouragement to me to see that. And so, there you guys, I'll close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your church that you have given to us. Father, I thank you that it's not simply a life that we can or have to live on our own, but that you've given us others that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can become more like your Son. Father, as we struggle, as we suffer, that we know that we have those behind us and around us. Your wisdom is too high for us, even as we look into, as we suffer. I do pray for those down in Texas who are suffering. I pray that those who don't know you would come to know you. But Father, let us not be shaken in our view of you, that we know that you are still good despite these things that to us don't look good, that don't seem good, and they aren't good. Father, let us not despise or distrust you in any way. Father, I pray this all in your name. Amen.